Today. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2, back to the beginning. And actually today is sort of the Valentine's Day edition. I'll explain why in a moment or two. But if you have your Bibles with you, follow along with me. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 18 to 22. It'll be up on the screen. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the field of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the rest is history, really. And although when we read that, you think, okay, great, today is going to be about marriage, you know, today is going to be about relationships. Of course, on the surface here, the obvious theme that's laid out in these verses is that actually this guy is lonely, he's single, he needs someone, and God graciously brings, hey? He's not just lonely, my wife says, that's so true. He needs help. He's in desperate need of help. Clearly not lonely because he's got lots of work to do. He's not bored, but he needs help. And yeah, of course, God brings this partner along. But what if that's not your story yet? What if you can't say, or what if that used to be your story and things didn't go right? There's some brokenness. There's a tragedy that took place. And that's not your story. And you find yourself single today. You find yourself not in that relationship. And I really want to talk kind of about singleness today in my Valentine's edition of Back to the Beginning in all its various forms. It's not just the general sense of the I'm not yet 20, I'm kind of supposed to be single. Everybody assumes that's the category of person we talk about. But maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe a spouse has abandoned you. You've lost them. Maybe you've lost them to death. Maybe you've had a trial or a trail of failed tries of trying to be in a relationship behind you, and you've given up on the concept, or you're still very enthusiastic about it, but you have not found that one person yet, or they have not found you yet. I don't know always how it works. So every form of singleness, irrespective of your age and your background, I want to talk to those that are ultimately not in a relationship. And generally, when we speak on marriage, often you find that single people switch off. It's like, Or in a real, you know, some stay because they think, yeah, it's one day it's going to be my lot, so they listen. But there's generally the sense where people switch off. Maybe today you're married and you think, not related to me. But I want to show you that actually when we open up God's Word, it's always relevant. Open up God's Word, there's always something to learn. And so please don't switch off if you are. Thank you, sweetheart. If you are in a relationship, journey with us. Valentine's Day, which is, by the way, is 2 days from now, Valentine's Day. For all the guys, yeah, they're all like, oh my goodness, Valentine's Day is around the corner. It's perhaps the one day in the year where your relationship status is brought to the fore. Hey, it's that one day of the year where, okay, it's no longer a secret, of course. And I know that couples capitalize on this day. You should get any and every reason to hang out with your partner, with your spouse, with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your fiance. But if you are not in a relationship, maybe this day fills you with hope and excitement, but it can also be a dread and despair. I don't know which category you're in, but as I've just thought about this week and what people will be doing over the next few weeks, I've thought about those that are not in a relationship and what does God say to that and so on. But I kind of want to give the singles today, in this church in particular, but if you're listening on MP3, we want to give you, from the couples, we want to give you a Valentine's Day gift in a sense. And it's in the form of an apology. It's kind of saying, we're really sorry because I believe the church actually have spoken about singleness in the past in very unhelpful ways, sometimes very unintentionally, just because, you know, there's this clear distinction between married and singles, those that are in a relationship, those that are not, that we've sometimes used the wrong language. I mean, I think that we've assumed that your life is on hold, or we've spoken in such a way that you must feel incomplete. You feel like this is a rehearsal for the real life that's coming up. You know, where your married life is where you really start to find what it's all about. speaking in ways as if your primary goal in life should be to get married. It's not helpful from our side. We're sorry about that. Maybe this is this sense that you feel like, Mel, my life right now is kind of the opening band to the actual people that we've come to see. And you know, sometimes people miss the whole opening act. They don't really care. It's not what I paid for the ticket. I want to see the main event. And maybe we've spoken in such a way that you feel like, that my life's just the opening act. You know, you guys treat marriage and that goal as when it really will count. Speaking as if singleness is a abnormality, that it's not supposed to be right like that right now. And, you know, obviously getting some of that from Genesis chapter 1, an overemphasis on marriage, forgetting that actually, you know, Adam and Eve, I mean, we don't know the whole deal, but they didn't arrive there as kids, you know, having to figure out relationships, get to know people. They kind of had to get married because the reproducing of the planet Earth was really dependent on these two people getting together. So this story is very different, actually, to most people's stories today. And we don't think that you're abnormal. I want to say I'm sorry if you feel like we treat you like a left-handed person, you know, or someone that's short-sighted. You need some coping mechanism to deal with the majority of the people out there who are right-handed who can see a little better than you do. We don't see singleness like that. And I want to say sorry. And, you know, we've not validated your season of life. We've not equipped you adequately or in an attempt to do so. Maybe we've skewed your outlook on life. Right now, where you find yourself right now, your perception might be that it's just a phase that you're going through, and maybe that's our fault. And because of that, you have not taken the time to engage with where you are right now properly. And I want to say, happy Valentine's Day. We are so sorry for doing that. That's not helpful. Am I the only one that... You know, I used to be single once as well. I used to find myself in that season of life too. And I remember that was sort of the emphasis. Sometimes we as singles, back then, it's an awkward spot. And unless there's something at the church specifically geared towards that kind of person in that season of life, you don't really know where you fit. You don't really know if you're doing it right or not. And so we're sorry about that. You know, I've been a victim of it, as I've said, but I've also been a perpetrator of this, which is why I'm saying sorry. But a silly example is this. You'll agree with me as I move on. If you're not married, sometimes people come up to you, especially if you're studying, you've left school, you're at university or college, and they'll say, "So, is there someone special in your life?" It's generally one of those questions someone asks you to sort of fill that awkward moment as you either meet them or you see them again. So, is anyone special in your life? And it unfortunately doesn't end like that. When there is someone special in your life, it's always the next question. What's the next question? So, is it serious? You know, are you guys thinking of getting married? It's always like the next one. And I want to just tell you, it doesn't stop. Unfortunately, when you get married, the next question is always, so, you guys going to have kids, you know? Yeah, and they keep asking. And in my case, I've got 4 kids. Eventually, they say, so, are you ever going to stop? You know, is it ever going to come to an end? So that's the problem, is that actually even just in how we conduct conversations and get to know people, we always assume that there's a stage of life they're not in yet and that they should be in, and that somehow diminishes the value of singleness. Now, when I speak of this, I'm not trying to diminish or devalue marriage. Of course not. I don't want to undermine that. I'm married myself. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. Actually, right now, I'm restraining myself from not preaching on marriage as I open up the book of the Bible and read the first few verses in chapter 2. So, I'm not diminishing marriage in any way. But here's the reality. I've just read some statistics. In America right now, there are more single people than married people. And if you look at the stats in the UK, maybe other parts of Europe, it's also a growing statistic. Perhaps a third of the people in the UK are single. And you just look at the demographics in the world. Now, it's largely also because of unhelpful things. And I don't think we'll have time to get into that, why people are opting out of marriage. You know, maybe it is because we need to make more of marriage in our culture. But the fact is that nearly a quarter of the world's population are between 10 and 24 years old. And I'm pretty sure a crowd like that, the majority of them won't find themselves married yet. So actually, we live in a world where it's not necessarily the majority, and it doesn't mean that all those people can't count for God. Their lives don't matter until they find a spouse, until they find a partner. And so, which is why I want to talk about this. You know, just look at Jesus. He was single. You know, he himself could go through his whole life not needing to find someone to marry. not needing to find a relationship. You think of Paul, maybe the greatest Christian that has ever lived, greatest theologian that we learn from and read his writings of. They both were single. And it's so strange that actually when we teach on marriage often, when we use the single guy stuff that they wrote down. Think about the primary teachings that come from the scriptures in terms of marriage and relationships. We get that from the single guys, you know. That's a great example of how they've counted for God in that respect. And so I want us to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if that's okay. And we'll read a whole bunch of verses, small little portions. We can't read everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of it's actually quite confusing, so I've tried to just pull out the ones that is relevant to the subject today. So if you have your Bibles with you, follow along with me. I'm just going to follow along on the screen as well. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 2 says this. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, the Bible has a high view of sex, saying that the context for it is only in marriage. So outside of marriage, before marriage, those are not honoring to God. We don't feel it's good for you. And so Paul is underlining that. He says, listen, but because of the sexual temptation that is out there, even in our day, he says, actually, each man should have his own wife, you know. I like that principle too. Have your own wife. And each woman, okay, she should also have her own husband. That's a nice thing. So let's read the next verse 6-9. Now, as a concession, not a command, this is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we can take this as a command, because he, at the end of this passage, says, I too have the Spirit of the Lord. I think I know what I'm talking about. He says, but as a concession, not a command, not like a heavy hand. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. He was a single guy. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Next, verse 25 to 27. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Talking about remaining single. Are you bound to a wife? Well, do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Well, do not seek a wife. You know, he puts really, and bound to a wife does sound a little harsh, but, you know, the Greeks have a way of saying things, don't they? And so, let's read verse 32 to 34. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. Now, here's the catch. Actually, he's assuming that singleness, there's some serious purpose going on there if you're a Christian and you're not married. You're anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Again, assuming that it's not just a guy thing, it's all singles thing. It's passion about for God, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. I'm just going to read those and kind of pull out from these verses that we read a couple of themes. The first one is just that we see clearly Paul rates singleness. He's like, I wish everybody's like me. He says it's a good thing. Actually, if I could give you a tip, maybe don't pursue somebody. Look, if you had someone, they left you or they died, my suggestion is don't even consider getting married again. I mean, he really talks as if singleness is a good deal. Can you already see? This is what the Bible talks about. We often think, oh, poor you. You know, it's not what Paul is teaching. And I find this fascinating that Christianity was the very first religion that held up single adulthood as a viable way of life. If you look at nearly all religions and ancient cultures, they actually made the absolute value of family and consequently the bearing of children, that was most important, because if you wanted honor, the only honor that was available to you was family honor. But you see here, even in this writings, Paul did not put pressure on people to get married. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7. And they institutionally, as a church, supported the widows. You see what he writes to young Timothy about how to treat widows. No pressure on those widows, even in here, to remarry. None of that. Saying that actually singleness is a viable choice, a viable way of living. The pagan widows, on the other hand, in those days, who were not Christians, they had great social pressures on them to remarry. Possibly also because what's going to happen to them? They need a man or some income, you know, they need some security. But the church could be the family around these widows. That's what's so amazing about it. There was no pressure for them to remarry. The pagans, though, Caesar Augustus, he had widows fined if they failed to get married within 2 years of their spouse passing away. Fascinating, isn't it? But it wasn't so in the Christ. It was a radically alternative way to live. It was very radical in those days. Having children was the main way back then to achieve significance as an adult. Seeing children or having children means that you would be remembered. Your legacy would pass on. You wouldn't be just forgotten. It gave you security, as I said, since you know somebody would take care of you if you had kids. If you had a husband as a widow, someone would take care of you in your widowed state. But kids would look after their parents. It gave you a sense of security. So to not choose that was a radical thing back in those days. And so Christians who remained single were making the statement that their future is not guaranteed by family, by a spouse, by having children, but by God Himself. And Christianity sees singleness as good because the kingdom of God provides the most lasting possible legacy and heirs that we can have. It changes the way that we see things. John Piper, I read one of his forewords to a book called Redeeming Singleness by Barry Danilak. And I'm going to read what he said here, just snippets of his foreword. Jesus Himself said that in the age to come, we do not marry. And He added that the age to come had already broken into this world as He prays for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Therefore, the presence of single people in the church not only attests the sufficiency of Christ for the reception of God's covenantal blessings in the new covenant, but it also reminds us that the spiritual age has already been inaugurated in Christ and awaits imminent consummation. Single people who are happy with who they are, their identity in Christ, is in many ways bringing heaven to earth. Isn't it a profound thing? How your singleness, your security in Christ, is inaugurating the kingdom that we're all waiting for, where there will not be any marriage. Our lives cry out for significance, and significance comes from seeing yourself the way that God sees you. So this plays into your significance. You are significant in this moment, because actually in your single state, not married to an earthly person, knowing that one day you'll be God's spouse, is pointing. It's so significant. It's pointing to what we're all waiting for. We must be keenly aware of the progress of redemptive history and its stunning implications for the single life. What does he mean by that? He means if you look at the Old Testament, you know, it impacts the way that you look at marriage and singleness. But early in that history, marriage and children were fundamental to the blessings of the Mosaic covenant. So the way God worked in the Old Covenant was, hey, don't intermarry. Find someone from the nation of Israel. Be holy. Have children. Cut covenant with them. They're a part of my people. It was a huge emphasis of that. But as you move towards the New Testament, they are not so fundamental anymore in the New Covenant by the way that they were back then. Actually, in terms of children and who you marry, actually, now all nations can come into the family of God. It's a phenomenal thing. The emphasis isn't so much on that anymore. And he writes, we need to elevate, but not absolutize. I don't want to do that today, the calling of a single life, but we must elevate it. Its greatness lies in this. It is a visible reminder that the kingdom of God points to a reality which stands beyond worldly preoccupations of marriage, family, and career. And that greater reality is the all-satisfying, everlasting friendship of Jesus Himself in the new heavens and the new earth. This is something that's good for us as married people as well, because we actually put so much pressure on our spouses to be what only Jesus can be. And you can nail that now as a single person. You can get that right. Marriage and singleness will be transcended And Christ himself will make those categories obsolete in the joy of his presence. It wouldn't matter whether you are married or single, actually, when Jesus is seen in his fullness. What does this mean for our attitude towards marriage and family? Well, Paul says it means that both being married and not being married are actually good conditions to be in. That's really how he's spinning off 1 Corinthians. He's like, it actually, whether you're married or not married, it's not like one's better than the other. They're both good. They're both gifts that God gives you. They're both seasons in your life right now that he can use and redeem and glorify himself. Christ is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us, and God's family, the only family that will truly embrace and satisfy us. That's really why it's okay to be single. And also, if you think about this concept that marriage will be done away with, and the only purpose, or one of the main purposes of marriage in this life, is to point to the ultimate marriage we will have with God, that means that marriage as we know it now is penultimate. That means that it's not the ultimate, it's just before. There's something else, okay? Now, in our Disney culture, you know, when you look at Disney movies, they generally hone in on that time when somebody starts to fall in love or meet somebody, hey, and they tell the whole story of how they fall in love and misunderstand each other and then grow closer and then break up and then come back together and then the story ends. How does that work? They only ever tell you, like, they get together and then they say, oh, and then they lived happily ever after. All the fairy tales do that, and that's generally where the credits start to roll. Ah, oh, they got together. So that's the ultimate outcome. Man, if they had to make a movie of every day subsequent to that wedding day, I don't think it would sell. I don't think it would. You know, I think that marriage is more like the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast, where actually both are the beast and they all both think that they're the beauty in the story. That's really what it's kind of like. You always think, oh, I'm the beauty, you're the beast, but it's actually the other way around. But the high biblical view of marriage actually tells us that marriage is penultimate. It points us to the real marriage that our souls need and the real family our hearts were made for. Without this view, actually, as I said, married people put too much pressure on their spouses, and actually single people put too much pressure on the dream of marriage, the way Disney sells it to you, the happily ever after thing. If you don't understand that marriage is not one, it's actually two, you're going to put pressure on the people around you, regardless of the season of life you find yourself in. So, my encouragement to you, singles, is that you may as well tackle the spiritual truth right away. Right now. Nail your relationship with Jesus. Because the same idolatry of marriage that is distorting a single life will eventually distort a married life. So honestly, if you make so much of marriage, you bring that into your marriage one day, you're going to ruin your marriage. So if you nail it now, you actually set yourself up. If you ever get married, you don't have to. That's what we're saying today. If you ever do, Jesus at the center, understanding this is penultimate, that he can give you what your spouse could never give you and a relationship could never give you. When you nail that, you set yourself up for victory, irrespective of the outcome. Demote marriage and family in your heart, in the correct sense of the word, because you're elevating God's family, you're elevating God as your spouse. Put God first and begin to enjoy the goodness of a single life. Now, I realize that actually this will probably be a two-part message, and so be it. I'll just carry on until we hit like 11:45, and then I'll carry on next week. Am I preaching next week? I don't even know. I am. No, I'm not. Anyway, the next time I preach, I'll carry on, okay? I mean, I think that just as in the early church days, as I've explained how being single, choosing that as a viable way of life, and as a Christian, just dating in a context where it's now different, like sex is only for marriage and seeing relationships in a different light. I think it was difficult back then. It's definitely difficult today. I mean, it was difficult for Adam as well. Look at his dating experience. Adam had to look at the whole animal kingdom initially just to see if there wasn't somebody that fits them. I mean, some of you think, well, not much has changed. You know, actually, the kind of people I'm choosing from are all, you know, beasts of some sort. But the history of dating is actually fascinating. I'll give you a quick crash course in, I suppose this is history from a Western perspective, just how it happened. But in ancient times, maybe up until the 18th and 19th century, arranged marriages were the deal. That's how it happened. Love was a reason to get married, of course, but it wasn't the only reason. It wasn't the most important reason. Actually, you need to get social and financial security, and those motives actually trumped it. And so it was okay. It was socially acceptable. But then in the late 19th century, this thing of calling upon someone or courtship started. And it was basically when a man was invited into a woman's life, into their family. So she had the privilege of saying, you know, you can come and hang out with me on my in my premises. And that's why the Bible actually says a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. There was this privilege that a woman said, you can come into my context. I'm not going to go to you. You come to me. You make the sacrifice. Hang out with my family. See what they're like. They see what you are like. Courtship was kind of the way that things worked. It was great. It was a community effort in many ways. And at the turn of the century, modern dating started to develop. And no longer young men no longer went into the family, but actually took the girl out of the family. Hey, why don't you come out with me? Let's go somewhere. And something very interesting happened. It actually individualized the whole process. It was no longer a part of a family. It was no longer part of a community. It wasn't like two parents talking about what's best for their kids and for society as a whole, for their lineage. It was now privatized. It was individualized. Now, I'll take you out. I'll make the call. I won't bring anyone else into it. I'll take you out away from your family. And you know, a lot of brokenness happened. I often say to single people, man, hang out in groups. Hang out at family gatherings because that's where the real person will come out. This, like, go on a date, just the two of you, spend money, impress with cars and buying all sorts of things. That's not the real person. You want to see them in the context of community. And so when dating started, it removed it, individualized the process, and actually it changed the focus of romance and friendship, just really all you could do in that context. It changed it. And there's no longer character assessment. It was not about spending money. It was now about being seen, about having fun. It just kind of messed up the process to finding somebody. Can you see how it's harder and harder in the world of singles to date in a way that is good for you and good for society? To add to that, not long after the turn of the 21st century, the hookup culture emerged. That's what we are finding ourselves smack bang in the middle of. Because basically the theory is dating involves some difficult stuff. I mean, although, you know, I take her out, there's some effort here. I've got to impress her. I've got to work at this. I've got to figure out conflict. I've got to ask all the right questions and get to know her friends. And there's so much work in there. And so what actually happened in the hookup culture is that they removed all of that and they just went straight to sex. It's like, actually, it's far more convenient to actually just get the benefits out of this relationship than go through all the difficulties of trying. And so we just hook up. And I think that's why the decline of marriage is so evident in our society. But I feel like in God, like some of these old school chivalry, these biblical principles of community, is there not a way that we can bring that back in again and how singles relate to one another? And out of that, marriages may come. And maybe marriages won't, and that's okay too. And so I'm actually, next time that we'll be together, I will talk about some principles that you can take in as a single person in this journey where you really count for God. And we'll do that together next time. So let me pray, and then we can have some coffee. Lord Jesus, I thank you that each and every one of us matter in your eyes. And Lord Jesus, there's a lot of pressure. It's a strange culture we're living in. There's a lot of pressure to get married, and there's a lot of pressure not to get married. It's a quite schizophrenic. It's a very unhealthy view of what relationships and friendships and romance look like. It's a little bit of a mess, but we ask you to help us to navigate through the landmines that we find in our culture so that we could honor you and that those who find themselves in the single season will not buckle under any ungodly pressure to be something that they're not. That they would find security in who they are, created in your image. That they would see that their lives right now, it's not some opening act for something else. They don't have to wait for the next thing to be counted effective for you, to feel a sense of worthiness. I pray for every single person that have gone through perhaps a divorce, maybe that have lost a spouse, that feel in many ways pressure around them because they were once used to a partner and that's no longer there anymore and have maybe not found you to replace that void. I ask for you to come alongside them as well. And those singles who have lost hope in marriage, I pray that you would even restore hope in marriage to them as well. They will not look around them in this culture today and actually think that marriage ought to be like that or that is our ultimate example. But again, would lift their eyes and their gaze and see you, the greatest spouse that we look forward to hanging out with and being with for all eternity. And that you would give them the proper perspective on that institution and you'd lead them in the now to count for you regardless of what tomorrow brings. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.